Thank you, Gary. Is my mic on? Can you hear me okay? If I would title my sermon this morning, I would call it My Creator. And I don't say our Creator because I want you to think of it personally. When you think of this title, it's My Creator, thinking from your point of view. One of the points I would make, remember the burning bush? Who was there for the burning bush? Okay, nobody was there, but does anybody remember the story? Who did God say he was? What was the name he said for himself? I am. That bears with it a huge message. Not just that he has been through all history, but he constantly, always is now. At this moment, he is. And I want to show you that that pertains to him being your creator that never stopped. It's the thing that he asked us to come to him for, to submit to him, that he might create us anew. And so that's literally what we're going to be talking about today. My first thoughts, and I hope you don't, there's no offense in it, sometimes phones aggravate people, but the truth is, I've been traveling this week. I flew last week to Austin and drove with my brother from Austin to Kansas City to spend Mother's Day with my mom. And then Tuesday, we drove all the way back to Austin, and then Wednesday, I flew home. It was funny because it's not funny. It's another testament of exactly what I'm saying. Thursday night, I was going to travel back here. I was going to fly. And while I was in there actually making the arrangement, I thought, And I quickly grabbed a flight for Wednesday. Literally the same day when I was looking in there to arrange for a flight, I said, no, I'm going to go tonight. And so I did. And so, Thursday night, what happened? Anybody seen the news? Big wind came through and just tore up Houston. It doesn't just tear up Houston. It backs up all the flights for everybody. Everything to do with Houston for the airport gets slowed down, gets delayed, gets canceled. So, again, it's God's grace taking care of us every moment. So while we were driving in the truck, this first scripture came to me, and I'm going to read it, not necessarily understanding all that it has to do with this, but it's the 23rd Psalm. And I want you to understand it. Look at the words and the way they're arranged, because it says he does all this. He does it. All credit goes to him. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. through the years, this verse has come to mean more and more and more to me. And especially that third verse where it says, He restoreth my soul. Yeah, life's been a roller coaster life for me too. It's been a roller coaster ride. The ups, the downs, the times that I felt like I didn't really know the way back. And yet, He restored my soul. And I think that this environment that's described here in the 23rd Psalm, that the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and He restores our soul. He layeth a table for me in the presence of mine angel, in the presence of mine enemies. The older I get, the more I remember, the more I realize the truth of this every day. And you know what? I want it for my friends. I want it for my friends. Let's turn to Peter. This is 2 Peter. And I'm going to start with the first verse of the first chapter. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of 2 Peter, first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I can't emphasize these words too much. Everything I read is going to really be saying this all over again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So it like gives you this roadmap of how He works on you, how He works in you, and gives you this progress in life. And so many times the Lord has taught me things, and when I got to the kind of the end of that road and I got it, and I delighted in it, I wasn't even begun. He had so much more. Every different subject I need Him for. He's the one that really gives the light. I have pet peeves. I latch on to words. I listen to people. And it bothers me sometimes. I worry about where they're going with that. One of the ones I've heard a lot lately, and it's because I've been going to phone church for, I think it's almost 17 years now. And so many times in prayer, they thank God for the technology and they talk about it. Sometimes I think too much. Technology was a gift of God. This church was a gift of God. But thank God for who He is. Acknowledge what He does for us directly. My Creator. My Creator. We find that the other things that we are thankful for, we should be thankful for. We find that the other things that we are thankful for can be taken away. This building can be taken away. The technology that we've been meeting so long on Phone Church, you know, it can be taken away. But the resilience, the thing that continues, the thing that doesn't fail, is God. And that's who we need connected to. That's who we are grateful for. That is who we are grateful to. Let's go this route again. Add to your faith virtue. Do you understand what virtue is? I looked it up, and let me just give you this working definition. When I used to be a manager, I watched people do their job. And for the most part, everybody did their job. They did. But some did it with virtue. What's an example? I was at a plant down in an area of Mexico City called Alto Blanco, which means white moose. And so they had pictures of white moose on the walls and stuff. But the contractor they hired to come in and lay the bricks for that building, they didn't plan this. They hired the bricklayers. The bricklayers did it. And they showed virtue. Because here, you know, you see a brick building and all the lines are so straight and beautiful. It's all well done. Their spacing is good. It almost looks on purpose. Over time, they develop a great talent. But like, there's an intersection in the hall there where they actually drop the wall back about 2 feet, and they put in lights up the side where you couldn't see, but it made it shine on the back wall. And as the rows of bricks came together, they did this and made this beautiful swirling motion that, you know, joined it into a circle. And it just like all the rows just suddenly evolved that way, you know. And they didn't pay them any extra for it. They wanted to be called back. Procter & Gamble is a worldwide company. They wanted to show virtue. It's a different quality. It's not about that the others weren't doing the job. It's about a different quality. And that's what we want to see. That's what the Lord creates in us. I know that we had a plant. I used to be an auditor. All kinds of regulations all over the world, and I traveled everywhere inspecting plants and doing all these audits. And for the most part, people were very intent on getting the right things done. They did their job. But we had a plant, and it was outstanding. Outstanding, because if you looked, it was like they never did their job. And yet they had great awards. The first thing they would do when we would come in to do our inspection is take us all to a conference room, and they pour out all these safety awards that they got from the city and from the governor and all this stuff, and all these awards, and then literally they expected us to fold up our tablets and accept that and go away. But we went ahead and we did our audit. And because they had such a record of, do I call that falsehood? And I'll get to it. I'll explain what falsehood means. Because they had shown such a record of it in the past, they actually brought in an outside auditor that did not know them. And so he came in from a different part of the company, and they literally were asking him for a grade on the audit at the end of their presentation. And he said, I'm sorry, and if you had asked me up front, I would not have had you waste your time with the last couple hours. He said, because I have seen nothing. Let's go do the audit. And so what he did was he went out and he toured the plant and he said, okay, this area has a particular kind of safety inspection and I want to see it. And so they would show him exactly how they did the inspection. And first, they would show him the tablet that had everybody's initials on it, where every shift did that safety inspection. And he said, great, now do the inspection. Show it to me. And so on the floor, there's a big steel plate, and the gauges are down underneath it. And there's a number of tests that you do on that line, safety inspections that you do on that line, and you have to have access to those gauges to do the measure. And so they tried, and they tried again, and they tried again, and finally they called a maintenance man that came with a drill and drilled out those screws because they were rusted in place. How could that happen? They were doing that inspection every shift. 3 times a day, they were doing that that inspection and removing that plate, and yet it was completely rusted in place. We cannot. We cannot live that way. That doesn't show him in us. That does not show him to our friends. I heard Andy, I'm seeing his face back here, and it reminds me of something he said in a sermon one day. He said something like, just because you go to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in your garage would make you a car. Did I word that right? I'm trying to remember exactly what I said. We cannot be fakers. This isn't about the letter of the law, and we're going to read more about it. The letter of the law is important. It's important. But it's about the spirit of the law. It's about why. It's about God's guidance. It's about God's guidance. So we add to faith, virtue. Virtue requires action. It's the bridge would be exercise. It says exercise faith with virtue. And virtue is a visible difference in quality. And add to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love. So we need to make that journey to love. The one thing that it says will not fail, charity, that special kind of love. Now let me go to Corinthians, and we're going to kind of start diving into things here, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about different jobs I've had, different people I've worked with. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Corinthians the 2th. Third chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. Before I'm done, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but it's not very long. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And I want to stop there because I don't think that first verse is unimportant. I don't think commendation from one another is unimportant. But I will tell you that in that audit, the commendations is what they expected us to believe, revealed that they were actually doing their job. Commendations alone doesn't do it. And the second verse begins to talk about the fact that when you start to talk about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, that's something that kind of happens in you. When you are before people, they read you. You are the message. It's beyond what you say. It's everything about your behavior, the look on your face. It's the footprints, the fingerprints of the Lord that show when there's actually virtue. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, I feel like in the conclusion of the message, I could have just read 5 in a way. Listen to this. Humility is important, and it's found in this verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." I would not have said it that way, but that's what it's saying. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit of the letter." But of the spirit. "For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." So, as one of the examples, you know, that the Old Testament had a set of laws, the laws of Moses, that were for the people and were for their good, but they ended up representing the ink. They ended up representing the letter of the law. And they became the system of power for the magistrates of the day and for the judges to exercise power over the people. But real obedience was want to be had. during the Old Testament. Sometimes I wonder when to say things. Listen a while longer, because I think these words and the way they're arranged are a little hard to follow. But if you read them yourself in private, I think it'll actually even be more clear. I'll read a bit further, and then I'm going to go back and tell a story. I'm going to go back to 6 and then read on. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit of the letter killeth, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but by reason of the glory that excelleth. So listen to that again. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. It's that virtue. A greater glory, a better way. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, jumping back to that 9th verse, one of the things it identified here when it talked about this old law, it called it a ministration of condemnation. And if that was glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. There's a harsh verse here that I skipped over, and I didn't know whether to say something yet, but let me go ahead and tell a story. If you look back at the 6th verse, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth. The old law ended up being a law of ink. It ended up being a law of condemnation, not a law of righteousness. There's a great difference. But it can't possibly be that it actually kills. You know, that just would seem to not make sense. That's why I'm coming back to this verse to tell you a story. There was a while that I worked in I guess you'd call it a preformative psych unit, inpatient. The patients were severe enough that they had to be in the hospital during treatment. These were pre-adolescent. These were kids that were preschool, kids that were in grade school. And, you know, what problems could they have? What a learning experience. There was a girl that was admitted one day. And we had one of our teams of doctors that came in, and they were the ones who were admitting her. And they said, never take your eyes off of her. She is a serious suicide risk. I guess I need to say this sermon is rated PG. Why am I saying that? Your kids may have questions. They need parental guidance hearing some of these things. You know, I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it could be possible. But they said she was such a severe suicide risk that we were never to take our eyes off of her, night or day. Anyone want to guess as far as her age? Huh? 11. Good guess. I think I would have believed a little easier if she'd been 11. She was 3. Her attempt was with a knife. Repeatedly. She was 3. And the longer I spent with her, the more I realized the absolute hatred that she had for herself. There was no perception of value there at all. I did the parent classes in the evening. That means I spent time with the families trying to teach them how to handle their kids, how to teach them. And I was fortunate enough that this particular little girl, I actually got to see them with her. And it was moment to moment, every moment, battery. And I'm talking about every word they uttered. Everybody in the family battered this little girl. And she was very different than the rest of the family. One of the outward things was that all of the family were very heavy. And this little girl was skin and bone. But everything they did, when they ate, everything they did, they battered her with their speech. They criticized everything she did. She was under a law of condemnation. To the point she completely hated herself. She knew, because those who she loved the most told her and demonstrated to her she had no value. And, you know, people get distracted by themselves. They say, yeah, but that's not what we meant. Yeah, but that wasn't my intent. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. What matters is how that person perceives it. Is there any question, God knowing all things, that he made this golden rule? We're supposed to be considering how the other person takes it. We're supposed to be considering how the other person takes it. So, in our habit of how to carry things out, let's go ahead with 14. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and which the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'm going to read that again. Now the Spirit is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, belonging as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord changes us. When we submit to Him, He takes us to virtue, a different quality. The beautiful artistic brickwork. He makes that in every way in our life through us. He takes us to virtue. So let me ask some questions. And it's all things for us to consider. And just to exaggerate it and help you know what point I'm after. There was a little verse that I saw that appeared on bulletin boards at several different jobs I had. And the words were something like this. Management has had a meeting, and the beatings will continue until morale improves. I see Gary laughing, and maybe he's seeing that one too. It's something that workers like to put up on bulletin boards just at random, and managers like to take down. It's just a game that takes place all the time. But it's an important exaggeration, because you look at that statement and you go, you know, yeah, maybe they're doing something wrong, and the beatings will continue until morale improves. You know, that's probably not going to happen. It doesn't improve morale. And so that's kind of the point I'm wanting to make. What is your motivation? Because the Lord has told us in love to help one another. The Lord has told us in love to help one another. What is your motivation? And there's a large scale. I know, at least for me, when I first see something, sometimes it offends me, even makes me angry, and I'm ready to jump in and help that person. But helping in anger is not helping in love. Where are you? When you go to help them, is it in anger or is it in love? Is it fault finding? Or is it finding solutions? I know that I had a manager I used to work for, and if you brought him a complaint, he would agree. Yeah, I've seen that myself. It's a big problem. Go ahead. Well, I just wanted to report it. You know, I just wanted to show you I see the problem and complain. And he said, okay, don't come back unless you come in here with solutions. There's a difference. There's a difference in how you approach things. Is it fault finding? Which is, it's natural to us. It's so natural to us. Versus finding solutions. And then here's another one, and it's important. What's your motivation? Is it selfishness? Or is it selflessness? They're extremely different. I know I've heard a quote from the scripture many times, and it's a true one. You know, that when you're a person with responsibility and you see, you know, you're the watchman on the tower, and if you see the enemy approaching, then you're supposed to give the call. And if you don't, then that's on your soul. Okay, when you give that call, is it the same thing as that metal plate that's rusted to the floor? Is it ineffective? Is it an anger? Is it a call of condemnation? Or is it a call out of love? Is it a call with solutions? Is it a call that's actually for the good of the other person? Now, on the selfishness and selflessness, I wrote down a couple definitions. Selfish means you put your own needs over the needs of others. Selflessness, you put the needs of others over your own needs. Let me give an example. You might say, you know, it's my responsibility. I'm the watchman on the tower. I had to do that to save my own soul. Because I was going to be responsible if I didn't make the call. I'm not saying that's false, but was it the right reason? Was it the right reason? I'm going to go to Colossians just for something very brief. And the reason I'm going to read this is because of this question. Anger versus love. Fault finding versus finding solutions. Selfishness versus selflessness. There's a difference in quality. There's a difference in virtue as a result of what this motivation is. Colossians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read verse 3 through 6. It says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This is something that I really came to understand when I was working in management. The way you said things, the way you approached it, the look on your face when you talk to people makes all the difference. It makes first a difference on whether they even listen to you. And then they consider, you know what? he made sense. He was actually talking about the things I care about. He saw who I was, and he was putting my needs as important when he spoke to me. You know, it says seasoned with salt. Salt makes things palatable. That's the way I like to remember it. When you go to talk to somebody, especially if it's a difficult situation, pray about it. Go when you know the Spirit of God is with you. Go when you know you're full of love. That your speech would be palatable. It'd be something that they could accept and consider and begin to make a change. My Creator. My Creator. In the end, that's what we are all looking for, to be changed by God, to show virtue, to help my friends, my brothers, my sisters, be changed by God, so that they're living a life of virtue. Philippians, the second chapter. You think about these, what motivates you? And there are so many fallacies of thought. The one that I mentioned was, fault-finding or solutions. There's a great difference in how you approach when you're thinking in a different light there. We used to have another little post that would appear on the bulletin board, and management liked to find it and take it down. But it was a little algorithm or flowchart that was for problem solving. And it went something like this. Is it broke? No, no problem. Or yes, did you break it? Yes, can you blame someone else? Yes, no problem. And the whole flowchart was built that way, you know, and it's about this. We actually fall into this line of thought where we think if we can blame it on somebody else or we can avoid getting accused ourselves, then, you know, avoided the problem. We need to be life problem solvers, that we care about what's happening for everyone. We care about what's happening to everyone, so that we become problem solvers. Talks about it greatly in, Isaiah 58? I'm not going to just throw that out there. I'm going to see if I can find it and be sure. Yeah, Isaiah 58, where it talks about you becoming a repairer of the breach. You become the problem solver. Because God is working in you to recreate you, to change your heart, to change your mind. I had turned to Philippians, and on the way, I got lost. So let me go back there. Philippians, second chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, being the same, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let every esteem other better than themselves. See, that was important. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I read through verse 15. I read verse 1 through 15. Now I'm going to jump over to Messiah, one you've heard from me a lot, so pardon that, but it's important. Messiah, chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 13 through 24. It's on page 220. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And I want to respond real quick to that verse 15, believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. I was standing out on the temple lot one day. I believe I was mowing the lawn. And you know how the parking lot kind of wraps around and goes across the back side there too? Well, that little road that's across the back there, a car was pulling out there and somebody came over that hill in front of the auditorium too fast. And they had a collision. It wasn't bad. But they got out. It was a rumble. I mean, and I think Aaron, Erica, Glenn, all the police officers would probably agree with me when I say, you know, when there's a fender bender and people get out and start shooting each other, that's not about a fender bender. There's a lot more going on there. We don't know everything that's going on with one another. It's not just that we don't know everything that's going on with the outside world. I struggle every day to know what's going on with my wife. How is she thinking? And I know if I ask her to give examples, we don't have that much time. She doesn't understand how I think either. We need to prioritize each other. We need to give time and love. We need to demonstrate that thing that we hope for from God, that grace. We need to demonstrate that grace towards each other and give the time to try to figure out what is going on. What are all the things that are bothering you at the moment? It's just, you know, those things that happen even at the house, you know. Why didn't you turn off the light? You were the last up, you know. Why is the toilet lid up again? You know, those little things that mean nothing, nothing. But they can be aggravating on a level that doesn't make sense just because of the stuff that goes on in our heart and in our mind. Consider one another. Have grace, like we hope God will have that grace for us. Where was I? Verse 15 was what I was talking about. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. The difference is, he does know. He does know the other person. He does know what's going on in their heart. So if you're submitting to him, if you're looking to him for the help, if you're looking to him for the right words, he's the one that knows. He can help you through it. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourself before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye would remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and longsuffering toward you unworthy creatures, and humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true, and ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And I'm repeating something I heard this morning already. On phone church, Brother Robert DeWally was preaching, and he stopped on this verse, on verse 24, and said, there's an increasing lack here. The world has an increasing tendency to hurt one another. There's a phrase called cancel culture. Oh, they offended me, and they will never be forgiven. They can never come back. They don't deserve to be on the earth. Everything they have should be taken away from them, and I should never see them again. You know, it's just an extreme point of view, and it's being supported by the media. It's just it's an election year. I am so tired of it. But it's going to come, there's going to be more of it. But if you are living this life where your way of thought has no merit, and you're submitting to God, and He is teaching you how to think, you will not have this same mind to injure one another. You will have be living a life of virtue. I'd like to finish 2 Peter, just one verse. And 2 Peter was in my book earlier, so I'm sure it's probably still there. This is the third chapter of 2 Peter. And it took me too long to find, but I'm just going to read this short verse. You know what, I'm going to read both the 17th and 18th verses. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of wickedness of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's the Lord that works in you. We need His Word, not just written on the books we are carrying. We need His Word, the Spirit, engraven on the fleshy tables of our heart. It's like the example I gave last time I preached. It was something that was on Facebook. Remember I talked about when somebody bumps into you and you spill your coffee? Does anybody remember that? Or maybe it was towards the end of the sermon and you were already asleep by then. But I'll repeat it. The reason, you know, your thought is, the reason I spilled my coffee is because somebody ran into me. But that's not really the answer. The reason you spilled coffee was because it's coffee that you had in your cup. What is it that spills over when you come into conflict? When somebody shakes you, when somebody rattles you, when life shakes you, when life rattles you, what's in your cup? What spills over? If it's God, it's going to be a blessed reaction. Don't blame it on the person that ran into you. Blame it on the person that filled your cup. Blame it on yourself for your choice. God be with you all. I love you. And actually, I enjoyed being up here to be able to talk with you again.